So today I want to talk about, carry on talking about, to continue to talk about blessed life. We've been listening to Robert Morris for the last few weeks. And I want to bring a message about what does it mean to me to be blessed, i.e. for me to be living a blessed life, to be actually outworking it in my life. What does it mean to me now after nearly 40 years of being a Christian, 30 years in Christian leadership? What does it actually mean to me? What does it actually picture? What does it cause to me? But I want to start off by just giving a few definitions of the word blessing. It's the act or words of a person who blesses, a special favor, mercy or benefit, the blessings of liberty, a favor or gift bestowed by God, thereby bringing happiness, the invoking of God's favor upon a person. When we hear the word invoke, we think of spells and that. That is not what it's talking about. Okay, invoking is just speaking and pronouncing things over people. It's praise, devotion, worship, especially grace, i.e. grace said before a meal, approval or good wishes. Those are some of the definitions of what it means as being a blessing. So to have a blessed life, I think, contains a picture of all of those various things just talked about. The scripture I want to start off with today and really hedge around and think about as we talk about this morning is Ephesians chapter 3, reading from the Amplified Bible, verses 20 and 21. And it says this, "Now to him, God, who was able to carry out his purposes and do super abundantly, more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes or dreams, according to his power that is at work in us. According to his power that is at work in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So essentially what it's saying is here that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all you and I can ever ask, think or imagine. That's what he wants to do in our lives. That's what he wants to do with us. Our heavenly Father, our good Father, wants to do abundantly, far beyond whatever you and I could ever think, ask or imagine. He wants to pour that out into our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, says that no person has ever seen, heard or imagined. So seen, heard or imagined and thought about, dreamed about, dreamt of the wonderful things that God is in store for those who love him. So if you can say to yourself honestly today, yes, I love God, guess what? He has got wonderful things in store for you that you can't even imagine, can't even think about, can't even comprehend, can't even get your head around at this particular moment of time. But he has these things available for you in great abundance. Notice when the first scripture I read out of Ephesians chapter 3, it said this, according to his power that is at work within us. So all of God's favor, his abundance is available to us through his power at work on the inside of us. So it's a promise that as you and I have invited God into our lives, guess what? His abundance of good work and power is available to each one of us. See, God's power works in us by faith, how and what we believe. It's our faith in God, our faith in what we believe, how we outwork things. That is where God's power works. You know, I've come to believe that God wants to work in my life exceedingly abundantly above all I could ever ask or think, and therefore he wants to overwhelm me with his goodness and his blessing. I've come to that fact. I've come to that realization and such assuredness that is actually wants to do for my life. In the same way, with my children, I want to be that for my kids. I want to be that for my grandkids. I want to be able to pour out blessing upon them that is way beyond what they could actually think and possibly imagine. See, living the blessed life will require all of us to navigate the realms, the ideas, the potentials of what it truly may mean in each one of our individual lives by taking responsibility for our attitudes, what we think, what we imagine, what we ponder, and then our actions, the outworkings, the things that we actually do. See, wherever my focus, my efforts, my energies, my thought process, which are my life attitudes, because my thought processes define my attitudes in life, same for all of us, my expectations of myself, because I have expectations of myself. Sometimes I get very disappointed with myself. Anybody else? Sometimes I get really down on myself because I have expectations and I call myself a total muppet sometimes. You absolute blimmin' muppet. Why did you do that for? Oh, you've been there. Oh, okay. It doesn't happen anymore. Oh, it still happens. Okay. Expectations of others. How often do we get disappointed with people when we have expectations of what we think they could do for us or what they think they should be for us, yet we haven't spoken to them or even asked them, is that actually possible? How many married couples get incredibly disappointed and annoyed with their married partner because they have expectations of what that partner should be for them and they've never actually talked about those expectations? Bo and I, when we take people on a pre-wedding marriage course, we say to them, we actually deliberately ask questions that provoke to actually cause people to figure out what is their expectations of one another. Because there's no sense getting annoyed with somebody because they haven't met your expectations when they don't even know what your expectations of them are. Fair enough? And then, of course, my faith in God. You know what? Wherever these go, whatever my thought processes, whatever my expectations of myself, others, and of God, wherever these things go, they cause a flow of my life to follow after their paths. So if I have an expectation of Bo that I've never talked to her about and she doesn't meet that expectation, you know what happens? I get a bad attitude at her. Because that's where it flows onwards. We can have an expectation that God will do something and we don't even find out whether actually God is able to actually do that. And we get a bad attitude with God. I know none of you have been there, but yeah, I'll put my hands up multiple times, my legs up multiple times. See, my idea of a blessed life can be summed up in this following statement. Abundance, the fullness of God, whatever it means to each one of us, is around me in every moment, and then as a result, is in all I do. So, the abundance is all around me. The possibilities are all around me. Every moment of my life, every moment that I'm living, and there is a result of that, therefore it's in all I do. Just as God is all around me and in everything. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 says this, by him all things consist. I know that where he is, there is provision, freedom, joy, healing, and whatever I need. That's just what I've come to realize after 40 years of being a believer. So I want to touch on those four things, freedom, joy, healing, and provision. A blessed life is knowing freedom. Freedom means a whole heap of varied things to each one of us. We can view freedom politically as having the opportunity to vote for particular ideas. I don't know if at the moment we've got much political freedom. We seem to be caught in a whole big thing at the moment that, well, I don't know where it's, does anybody know where it's going? Incredible, isn't it? 4.5 million people have now signed a petition, is it? To say, let's not get out. 1 million people were in London saying, let's not go out. People on the motorways, blocking motorways, saying, let's get out. I mean, now people inside the Tory party are saying, let's get rid of Margaret Thatcher. She's been gone for quite a while now. Let's get rid of Theresa May, you know, and let's move on to other people because other people will do a better job. I mean, it's just... Golly, we need to pray for our politicians. My goodness. There's a notion of the freedom of speech, where we have liberty to voice our personal opinion or perspective. I thank God in this country we are able to do that. Perhaps we understand freedom. You know, actually, I'm actually going to pause there. We actually do not have freedom of speech in this country. Because, you know, I was listening to the radio on the way somewhere yesterday, and the guy was talking about how that the Mayor of London and the Labour Party have, and this is not a political thing, by the way, have agreed to a statement talking about Islamophobia. Talking about if you and I speak anything against Islam, we are then accused of being Islamophobic. And he was saying, and this guy was a Muslim. I was on LBC because it was just football on Radio 5. And he was saying, look, as a Muslim, I disagree with this totally. He said, because anybody in the nation we need to be people who can disagree with faith. We need to be people who can say, I disagree with what faith says. He said, for goodness sake, now it says that if you, as a Muslim, speak against Islam, you can be accused of Islamophobia. You, as a Christian, if you speak against Islam, you are accused of Islamophobia and you will get slaughtered for it. Yet, how many people up and down this land speak bad against Christianity and get nothing is done about it? He said, ridiculous, isn't it? Actually, we don't really have total freedom of speech. Perhaps we understand freedom in a financial context where we seek to free ourselves through financial debt, outstanding credit, burdensome loans, etc., etc. You know, the Bible can help us distinguish what it means for us to be free from something and to be free to do or to be something. We can be free from something that controls us, but we can also be on the other side free to be something that we need to be. These balances of freedom that go on. The Bible, true freedom begins in the heart. We act on our thoughts, we behave according to our desires. The Bible tells us that we were made by God to honor Him and delight in Him forever. And so we are now free to do the very thing we were created to do. We were created to honor and to enjoy God forever. That's a wonderful thing. Next one is this: a blessed life is living in a place of joy. John Piper writes, he says this, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the world, in the Word and the world. Rick Warren adds his own definition. He says this, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And determined choice to praise God in every single situation. I think these ideas drive us closer to the definition. You know what? Joy is a feeling, but it's also being confident about abiding in the vine. John 15 verses 5 through 8 in the Message translation says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you cannot produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourself at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. You know what? It's knowing, true joy is knowing that life derives from being plugged into the vine of God. True joy comes from that. You know, but it's also a future expectation that everything is going to be okay as we draw life from the vine, as we draw life from God, no matter what our circumstances may be in life. You know what? Joy is the reason why so many people over centuries have been quite okay going to a martyr's death, still confident, still assured that God loves them. Indeed, it's why Jesus went to the cross and said, for the joy that was set down before Him, He went to the cross. All these things make me pause. They cause me to pause and think and ponder. They make me ask, how am I doing living in the place of joy? The confident assurance of the present and future of being connected to God Am I actually living in that place? Am I purposefully making sure that I'm living in that place? Third one is this: a blessed life is knowing He is His healing in our lives. I read this from Chuck Swindoll, made me chuckle. I believe in divine healing. I do not believe in divine healers. I believe in faith healing. I do not believe in faith healers. There is a great difference. I believe that God in His sovereign grace and power will in fact reach down in some cases and change a condition. I am of the conviction that God does that apart from any individual who claims to have certain powers. The Bible talks about three types of healing. I'll just mention them: spiritual healing, emotional healing, physical healing. Don't have time to go into them. The Bible speaks often of the miraculous healing through the work of Christ and faith in God. Talks about the miraculous, the promise that is contained in scriptures. And then we go on to provision. Provision. There are at least 169 verses in the Bible that refer to the ways God provides for us. One of them says this in Philippians 4 verse 19. My God, our God, our great God, he won't think about it. It's not a case of he might, but he will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know what? Like any good parent, God would never give that which would harm us. He is intent on helping us develop Christ-likeness so that we are more effective as salt and life, as being people of impact. Neither does he want us to see him as a heavenly source of mere material possessions. He's not our source in that way of just material possessions. Acquiring things is not the fundamental goal of what he wants for us, but there's nothing wrong with having material possessions. Luke 12 and 15 in the Message translation says this, speaking to the people, he went on, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Hear me right here, there is nothing wrong with having material possessions whatsoever. But they cannot be our God. You know, just in case we may have thought that God is some eternal sugar daddy that is just waiting to bail us out of every situation we find us in, we need to check what the Bible has to actually say. It clearly points out that God differentiates between our needs and our wants, because he knows that where our treasure is, so therefore is our heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. God is concerned with every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body. Just as these aspects and dimensions of his character are infinite, so also are the ways God provides for us. You know what? Just quickly, here's some lessons I've learned about his provisions. Sometimes God provides differently than I expected. God provides more of himself the more I go on in this work, in this walk. God's ultimate provision His ultimate provision has already been given to me, salvation. You know what? God provides finally in eternity. You know what? Then life is fleeting. This life is fragile. This life is but a vapor, it talks about. The next life, the age to come, is where all God's provision and care for us will ultimately make sense and then all come together as a whole. You know what? Sometimes God's provision and his care seem a whole heap long way away. Anybody else found that? Sometimes they do. Sometimes they just feel like they're, you said you'd heal me, God. You said you'd break through, God. But where is it? They seem like an eternity away. They seem somewhere away. You know what? Here's the good news. But it will be ever present in eternity. When you and I step over into the realm of eternity, it will ever be present, his provision for everything. You know what? When I honor God with the first fruit of my increase, he cannot help but bless me. He amazingly provides exceedingly abundantly above all that I've asked or thought about. You know what? I've come to learn, I've come to realize and to experience that He wants to give me eyes to see and ears to hear His promises for every single situation that is contained in my life. And that's what I call an abundant life, a blessed life. I'm 100% convinced that He wants me to live, to walk, to enjoy a blessed life, because that is where I'm able to live my best life. Let me say that again. I'm 100% convinced that He wants me to live, to walk, to enjoy a blessed life, because that's where I'm able to live my best life. Living a blessed life is all about how I engage my energies with intentional living, and therefore those corresponding actions and activities that should always line up at the right God-ordained time. Intentional living, intentional believing, you know what? Just comes along, lines up with God's intended times. I've come to learn that my efforts and my energy flow where my attention goes, and so therefore I must learn how to manage my focus. You know what? This is how it works. It's really simple, but it's not always easy. Whenever the circumstances of life are drawing my attention, I need to focus on God, focus on what He's saying, on what He has promised, on what He has done and will continue to do in my life. See, the determination to live the life that is truly a blessed life is contained inside of my response of both what the Word of God says and my response to the power and the leading of God. So just to finish it off, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says this in the Amplified: be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through His Spirit. Here's living a blessed life. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3-9. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Father, I thank You that You have enabled me to live a life that I recognize as being a life that is a blessed life. I've recognized, Father, that You want me to that You want to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ever ask, think, or imagine. I thank You that You are my good, faithful Heavenly Father. Amen.